Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together today. Lord, I ask you now to bless these prayer requests, Father, and hear the prayers for those who aren't saved, for Julian's family, for Jason and his wife, that they trust Christ as Savior. For this other family that Ben knows, Lord, that they would trust you as Savior. Lord, for the people who hear the gospel tomorrow, may they be receptive at the funeral to hear about Jesus and how to have eternal life. Lord, we pray for those people that had the accident tonight, Lord, that through this it may help them, Lord, physically not to be too injured, and also, Lord, give them an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you bless other prayer requests, Lord, that maybe we have forgotten or haven't asked, but you know, though, and Lord, let your will be done, and we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let's take out your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and let's talk about the mystery man. Okay? Who is this masked man? Okay? And we're going to talk about Melchizedek and who he is. We're going to try to identify him and show you some things and put to rest some things that will help you in this. Okay? Chapter 7. Let's read it. I need some people to help me with that, if you will. Let's see if I can find it up on the text here. Yeah. We have 28 verses. So if everybody would read, if four people would read seven of them, then we would get through this text. So who will read the first seven verses? Kevin? Okay. Ben, you can read verses 8 through 14. Who will read 15 through 21, Jesse? Okay. 21 through 28. Yeah, okay. All right. Let's go. Let's get it done, okay? GED, get it done.
So this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, they met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, for his being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, that was commanded to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of the birth of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, blessed by the better.
And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth the same of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And that, as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek died. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertained to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses gave nothing concerning the priesthood.
And it is yet for the more evident for the Ephesus.
The military,
there arises another priest, who is made not after the law or of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified unto, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is a verily a annulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, deified by the which we draw nigh unto God. and is and as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued after or ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore.
Amen. All right. Now the question is, who is this Melchizedek? And again, in verse 1, it says Melchizedek is king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, I looked in my Bible and I looked up the word Melchizedek, and it's spelled differently when you get into the New Testament than in his Old Testament. It's spelled with a Z in the Old Testament, spelled with an S in the New Testament, and that's because one is Hebrew and one is Greek or Aramaic, okay? And so really there's only a couple of occurrences of his name in the Old Testament. The first one we're going to look at real quick, and we're going to get this foundation out of the way quick, and then we'll go on and talk about this. But I want to look at Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, the first mention of his name is in verse 18. So let's go to 17 and get a little of the context here. Genesis 14, 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes, Abraham gave tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lifted up mine hand unto the Lord and the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine. Thus I should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Okay? So this high priest, he is the king of Salem. He has a dual role. He's a king and he's a priest. He shows up after Abraham has had a slaughter, a battle. He gives them bread and wine, and then he blesses them. And then Abraham tithes to him, gives him a tenth. Okay? So he shows up way before Aaron is ever made a Levitical priest, okay, out of the tribe of Levi, alright? So it's way before even the law has come. So this high priest Melchizedek shows up to a Gentile, Abraham, so to speak, and Abraham is blessed by him, okay? And God has, and he has been used by God, and this is where he first shows up in the Bible. Now, in Psalm 110, there's another place, I want to go there. In Psalm 110, verse 4, well, we'll look at verse 1 because it's a very short psalm. Okay? Verse 1 of Psalm 110, a very famous deity verse in the Old Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brooks in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So in Psalm 110, verse 4, what do you see here is being said? Take a look at it again. Look at the context of verse 1. Continue down in the context. And tell me what you see here. Okay. Melchizedek could be Christ. Okay. Could be a reference to Christ. Okay. Go ahead, Robert.
Deity,
okay. With Melchizedek and Christ and the Lord, okay. Anybody else?
David could be talking about himself. He was also a priest king.
Great. Good. Excellent. Rachel, good. He could have been talking about himself because this is David's psalm, right? Good. All right. Someone else? Yeah, they are. Before it even shows up. Right? So it's a prophecy, right? Because that's what's going to be said in Hebrews chapter 7. It hasn't even been said yet. Or Hebrews chapter 7 is quoting Psalm 110.
Something interesting is that the verse 1 says, the Lord is going to be here. That's what we're saying. The Lord is going to be here. And someone else is writing, the Lord is going to be down. The Lord could be down top of this
verse. Right. See, the Lord, the first Lord is all capital. So it means it was Yahweh or Jehovah.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's how the translators would
said unto my Lord. Who's that?
Unto my Lord. He's talking about Christ right there.
Right. So it's a deity verse. Okay?
Do you think that David could have been not knowing he was prophesying and talking about himself, I guess, without knowing it?
Yes, he's writing a prophetical inspiration of God, right. It's a good point. Okay? Anything else you see there? Catches your eye.
Order.
How's that?
It seems like it's foundational. Usually Christ is foundational. It seems like everything, there's not there's a deck, and then everything follows in that order after him. Being like a beginning.
Okay.
You know, obviously. In verse 2, it says the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and Christ is going to come with a rod of iron.
Good. Look at verse 5. The Lord, where? And he identified who that was in verse 1. Okay. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Second coming. Tribulation, millennium. Okay. He shall judge among the heathen. In the judgment of the goats and the sheep and goats. Okay. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Battle of Armageddon. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So verse 4 could be a possible reference to Jesus Christ, or at least a type of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because he's said to be the priest forever after the order. Now, it's not talking about Melchizedek, it's talking about the priest who's after the order of Melchizedek. Who is the priest that's after the order of Melchizedek? Jesus Christ, okay? It doesn't say that Jesus is Melchizedek, which a lot of the scholars interpret and say because of this verse, they say that Jesus is Melchizedek. No, whoever he's talking about here, the Lord who sits at his right hand, the Lord who will have the rod, he's going to be after this order of Melchizedek. Exactly. And he is after the order on earth, so to speak. Okay? Not in eternity. Okay? So, give you a little understanding. And then, of course, we go to the book of Hebrews, and we already saw in Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus is a priest in verse 6. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 10, he's called of God, and he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? So he's describing Jesus Christ as being after the order of Melchizedek. So, we come to the center and centerpiece of the book of Hebrews. This is the middle, so to speak, where we see he's going to talk about this priest. Again, the theme of the book is the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So he's going to say that Christ is the superior priest in these next several verses. We've already proven he's better than the prophets. We've proven he's better than the angels. We've proven he's better than Moses. We've also proven Aaron and the Aaronic Levitical priesthood in chapters 5. And we're continuing in that vein up through chapter 8. So he's proving that Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood. What do I mean by Aaronic? After Aaron, which is after Levi, which is the Levitical priesthood, specifically for what group of people? The Jewish nations. Melchizedek just wasn't a priest of the Jewish nation. Was there a Jewish nation yet, class?
No,
there was no Jewish nation. Matter of fact, Abraham was a Gentile. Okay, so basically, this is dealing with, if you would, a renegade before the priesthood was even set up for Israel. Okay? So it's a precursor. Okay? The priesthood, or as important as the law itself was it, the priesthood, its significance in the sacrifices offered by and forgiveness available through the priesthood. The priesthood was essential to Jewish worship and Israel's relationship with God. The law made the Jew aware of his sin, and the sacrifices served as a temporary covering that afforded a restoration of fellowship with God. These will all be in your notes. You don't have to worry about this. As vital as the priesthood was, the office and practice of the priesthood was inferior to that of Christ, because that's the case he's presenting to you, that these Jews look so much up to these Levitical priests and so much to Aaron, and now he's going to prove through like almost a court case, okay, that Jesus Christ is better than Aaron, better than the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't even after the tribe of Levi, but yet he himself is a priest. What tribe is Jesus from? The tribe of Judah, okay? So he had nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't an Aaronic priest. He was after a different order, the order of Melchizedek, okay? Now, as you go through here, as vital as the priesthood was, the office and practice was inferior to that of Christ, who was typified in this Melchizedek order, which was prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 4, and it was first introduced to us in Hebrews chapter 5. So there what's happening, the Hebrew writer is taking the Psalms, which the Jewish people know, and he's referring back to Psalm 110 so that they can see that the prophecy about Melchizedek is now holding true in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was prophesied in Psalm 110. So now, all of a sudden, he's bringing it to their attention so he can enlighten them and show them, hey, Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than Aaron. And that's what this text is out to prove. So, as we look at this, that's the major portion of what we're trying to prove. All along we've been trying to prove he's better than prophets, better than angels, better than Moses, now better than the Aaronic priesthood, and he's trying to enlighten these Hebrews to show them who this Jesus is that they need to accept by faith as their Savior and their Messiah also. Questions about that thus far? You understand that? Go ahead, Kevin.
So the fact that he's trying to prove to the Jews that
Right. And again, remember, who do they hold the highest in priesthood?
Aaron.
Okay? Now, Abraham gave tithes to who?
Melchizedek.
And it says here, who was in his belly, or who was in his gene pool? What? Levi. Okay? So if the blesser was Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, he blessed the least priesthood, who was the offspring of Abraham. So who is the one who's above all? This Melchizedek was. Or the priesthood of Melchizedek was. So now he's going to show you that before even Melchizedek was, guess what? Jesus Christ was God and existed in eternity, so to speak. Okay, good question. Someone else got a question thus far. So, well, some things about who this Melchizedek is. And he's a very controversial subject, so to speak. And I'll just give you a couple of thoughts briefly as in a way of introduction, and then we'll go on and talk more about the text. But at the least, or at the most, however you look at it, Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, whenever you look at types, okay, can anybody think of a type in the Bible? Joseph was a type of Christ. But as you look at Joseph in his life, some of the types of Christ break down. Okay? At the most, Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. It breaks down in several areas, and I'll show you as we go through there. First of all, the text itself breaks down. Okay? Where's my text? Look in verse... Come on, Lord, help me. Oh, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent. In other words, what he's trying to prove there, it doesn't mean he didn't have a father or mother. There were no genealogies to check. That's personally what I believe that means. Although Jesus didn't have a father, so to speak, but he had a mother. Who was his mother? Mary was the mother. His father was God. Okay? So that would break down there. Okay? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made what? Like unto the Son of God. Okay? So when it says the words what? Like unto, is it the Son of God? No, because it's like unto. You have to take every word, and every word of God is pure. So when you see words like as, or as unto, like unto, it wasn't really Jesus Christ, but he was a type of Christ, I believe. Okay? And we'll see some of that. He's a controversial character. So in typology, it breaks down. Any other types you can think of? Who else was a type of Christ in the Bible? Moses was a type of Christ in the Bible. Okay? Joshua was a type of Christ in the Bible. Okay? So there are many, many types. Okay? So I think that in the most, he's a type of Christ. I don't believe he is Christ. Although there are several people who disagree with me and you'll read about it in your notes, okay? But I'm not going to go through it all, okay? Melchizedek is a controversial character. There's very little said of him in the Bible. He's first mentioned in Genesis 14, as we noted, after Abraham's victory over the people that had captured Lot. I guess this was during the First World Wars, if you wanted to look at it that way, when the city of Sodom was defeated and where Lot had been living. And when Abraham was told about Lot's capture, he went after his nephew and is able to free him, and all those that had been captured as well gained back the spoils that had been taken. It was at this point that Melchizedek comes on the scene. Okay? Ta-da! Here I am. Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20. He is next mentioned in conjunction with Christ in Psalm 110, where it is prophesied that while the Lord Jesus is waiting for his enemies to become his footstool, he is sitting at the right hand of the Lord as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who will strike through kings in the day of his wrath? That's why the writer of Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10 and 6:20 in our text today brings Melchizedek back into the picture. Some believe him to be a pre-incarnated appearance of Jesus Christ. Others believe he's an angel of the Lord. But what's the problem with being an angel of the Lord? Right, but what's the problem here? It doesn't say what? It doesn't say he's the angel of the Lord. You can't assume things that it doesn't say. And someone uses a great quote, Peter shot his mother-in-law with a 45 caliber pistol. Oh, you never read that? Doesn't say you didn't. Okay. And when it's your mother-in-law, it could be true. So you can't assume things because it isn't there.
You're deducing that from mother-in-law?
Yeah. Okay. I had a good mother-in-law. I can't say that. I've told you that joke about mixed emotions, right? Watching your mother-in-law drive your brand new Cadillac off a cliff, that's mixed emotions. I can't say that. I have a good mother-in-law. Okay. She's in it. Yeah, okay. So that's the only problem I have about it being angels, because it doesn't say that he's an angel of the Lord, okay? Others think he was Shem. Andrew looked today in...
Haley's Bible Handbook quoted that as a traditional view among some.
Who was a son of Noah? And the reason why they say that, because so little is said, it certainly leaves room for speculation, because he would be the next in line, and then would be Moses and Aaron, etc., etc. So Shem could be a likely candidate by default, I guess. Frankly, personally, I believe to be an Old Testament picture, a type of Christ. In other words, there is much about Melchizedek's ministry that is common with that of Jesus Christ. But he was not an appearance of Christ, as was the angel of the Lord. It says it's like unto. Okay? He was actually a king. Okay? So he was a physical being. Someone could see him. Someone could touch him. He was a king. He brought food and wine. Okay? And he was also a priest. So, again... So, we call that appearance of the angel of the Lord a theophany. His existence gives the writer of Hebrews a great deal of ammunition to exalt Christ in his ministry as a priest-king. In the text in Hebrews 7, we see why Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to Aaron's and that of the Levites, and hence Christ likewise is greater. And that's when I want to spend some time again, pointing out to you and helping you understand this chapter. First of all, Melchizedek is described, okay? It gives a summary of him in Genesis 14. He was the king of Salem. Now, if you look at a modern map today, you will not find the city of Salem, okay? Because Salem was... the city of Jerusalem. Okay? And you find it, this city, someone look this up for me real quick. Psalm 76, verse 2. It's identified in Psalm 76, verse 2. Again, what's it say?
Salem also is the tabernacle
and his dwelling place in Zion. Okay. So again, it's talking about his dwelling places in Zion. Again, it's describing Israel and Jerusalem. Okay? Now, Salem means peace or shalom. We hear that oftentimes people greet people that are Jewish and Hebrew, they say shalom. Okay, that means peace. Alright? So, what you find is
God or Jehovah is Yah. Okay? Ru means city, and Salem or Shalom means peace. So what Jerusalem is God's city of... Not the way it looks today, does it? Okay? It will be, though, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem running the world. It will be a city of peace. But Salem became and is Jerusalem. And he was the priest of the Most High God, described in Genesis 14 and also Hebrews 7. He probably was a Gentile. Can't prove that. I don't have a verse that proves that. Okay? And his priesthood preceded Aaron, we talked about this, which had begun in the book of Exodus. So he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave a tenth part of all, a tithe of the spoils of war, which was tithing before the law. I've heard this, new Christians all talk about this. Well, you know what? The tithe is an Old Testament thing, and we don't have to do that anymore because we're not under the law. And I go, okay? The tithe was before the law. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, okay? And a tithe consisted of the tenth of whatever you had, okay? And there were other things talking about. So what you find is the Levitical priesthood was dedicated by God for religious service. All the priests were Levites under the law. Not all Levites were priests. Okay? Be careful. You say, oh, they're all Levites, they're all priests. Uh-uh. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Okay? Those who were not priests were helpers, singers, instrumentalists, etc. The priests were Jewish. The Levites were subject to the king in political and civil matters. They were subject to leadership. A Levite could not be a... Dun, 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 dun.
King.
A Levite couldn't be a king. Because if he was a priest, he had an office, and he couldn't be a king. Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And if he was a Levite, he couldn't have been a king. That's why he wasn't after the order of Levi or the Levitical priesthood. Okay? The sacrifices they offered were temporary, not permanent. They had to be repeated over and over again. They provided no permanent forgiveness or peace. The priesthood was hereditary. It wasn't based upon character or integrity. That's why they describe it in Hebrews chapter 7 as Melchizedek, who had no father and mother. Or this Jesus, this Melchizedek had no father and mother. Because again, it wasn't a hereditary thing that he got through heredity. Okay? So it's not based upon character or integrity. The terms were limited to 25 years. From age 25 to 50, Numbers 8 tells us that. And that's it. You're done as a priest. Okay? All this understood, we can now look at what is said or implied about Melchizedek and his priesthood. So what we're going to see now is Melchizedek's superior priesthood. I'm going to describe it as M, so you know, so I'm going to keep writing out his name, okay? And slaughter the spelling. There are five things that I believe are seen in this text that help us to see things. Number one, his priesthood was universal. Okay? Melchizedek was not what? As the death sign is, Jewish. Not Jewish. Okay? He was the priest of the Most High God. That means he could be the priest of anybody and everybody. It was universal. Okay? That's what it says in this text in verse 1. He's the priest of the Most High God. The significance, Jesus is not just the Messiah of Israel, but of the whole world, because his priesthood is like Melchizedek's. The Jews' father, Abraham, first offered tithes to the Gentile priest, not a Jewish priest. The point is obvious. Even Old Testament scriptures recognize another more all-encompassing priesthood, which has the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And again, it's universal because it's of God. Okay. So Jesus belonged to this priesthood that was beyond the Levitical priesthood. It was after the order of Melchizedek. Secondly, his priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood, was royal. It was royal. Because in verse 1 and 2, it says he's a what? He's a king. Is Jesus a king, Glass? Yes. He's the king of and Lord of lords. Okay? So the priest king was predicted by Zechariah in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Saying this, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, priest and king. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and that Zechariah predicted that Jesus would both be a king and a priest. That's what Melchizedek was, a king and a priest. So he's a type of Christ. Okay? So as well, David likewise made note of this psalm in 110, which we looked at. A faithful king priest preceded Aaron, and his ministry pictured or typified that which is to come in Christ. The third thing we find is Melchizedek's priesthood was both righteous and peaceful. The priesthood was righteous and peaceful. You'll not bring in peace without having what? Righteousness. Okay? You'll not have peace in Rochester, New York until you get people trained and teach them how to be righteous and how to know Christ as their Savior. Okay? If you get them reversed, it will not happen. You know, there's that verse in the Bible talks about, they say peace, peace. Okay, but there comes some destruction. Why? Because there was no righteousness coming to Jerusalem at that time. Okay? And so what you find here, the purpose of the Aaronic priesthood was to obtain righteousness for the people. That's what Aaron and the Levites were all about, the priesthood. The sacrifices were made to restore a right relationship with God. They never succeeded in any deep and lasting way, those sacrifices, to do that. On the other hand, Melchizedek typified Christ and that he represented both as a king of righteousness and a king of peace. In Christ, righteousness and peace were both secured. Now, there's several verses that will be in your notes that will show you that. Okay? Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Okay? That's a good, that'll preach. That message will preach. Righteousness comes, then peace. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked, it says in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 86:10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other, says in Psalm 86:10. 85:10, sorry. Misprinted in the notes. Melchizedek's priesthood was also personal. It was personal. These Levites, the Jewish Levites, inherited their offices as priests. Jesus earned the office by fulfilling certain righteous expectations and qualifications like Melchizedek. It is said he was without father, without mother, without descent, which I believe that Melchizedek did not possess the Jewish pedigree. Okay? He preceded Abraham. He did not inherit his office. Melchizedek's parentage and origin are real relevant, whereas in the Aaronic priesthood, it has everything to do with who you are because and where you came from and what lineage you were part of. Jesus' genealogy was not significant with reference to his priesthood in the New Testament. Although it was for his kinship, he was the son of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5, Christ was chosen for whom he was, not because of his lineage. That's an important part that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to these Jewish people. He wasn't given his position as a priest, Christ wasn't, because he was of a Jewish descent. He was given it after the order of his own life or his own self. So his qualifications were very what? Personal. They weren't dealing with a lineage. And then, fifthly, this Melchizedek priesthood is eternal. Yo, God. It's eternal. No matter how faithful the Old Testament priest was in the Aaronic priesthood, he only had how many years, class? 25. You're done. It's over. You know, if I only had 25 years to be in ministry, I'd be done. Over. What do I sign? No. After today, I'd like to sign something. Visiting funeral, visiting hospital, visiting another person in the hospital. After I go back to the funeral home again, go back to the hospital again, and then try to study for tonight. Yeah, praise God. Okay? Okay, 25 years would look good. I got 26 in, working on 27. Praise the Lord. Okay? It's eternal. The priesthood was limited and temporary. It began in the wilderness with Aaron and ended in the death of the Christ on the cross. Done. Over. The Levitical priesthood was for the old covenant. Jesus abideth a priest continually. How long, class? Forever. See, he liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. So it's eternal. So Melchizedek, just like Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood is universal, it's kingly, it's righteous, it's peaceful, it's personal, and it's eternal. Any questions about any of that? See how he's building a case? See how slowly but surely he's trying to show who he is, and that indisputable fact is that this man, Jesus Christ, is after this Melchizedek order, not after a Levitical order. He's not of Aaron's priesthood. It's only lasted 25 years because Jesus Christ would have only had a 25-year ministry. This Melchizedek ministry is of the Lord God and lasts how long? Forever. Forever and forever.
So you're saying personal would be because of his character?
Personal because it was of his character, but really of who he was as an individual, not because of his genealogy. Of his person, not his genealogy.
If he wasn't born with a mother or father, then God put him on the earth for that reason.
Right. As a picture, as a type. The other thing about Melchizedek being a king, the other thing it might be showing us here is that he wasn't a king based on lineage from a royal line. He may have been appointed, he may have been placed there by God, okay, as the king and priest. Okay? So that may be another reason why the author describes without father and mother, okay? In regards to possibly the priesthood, for sure. But it could also be a reference to the king, because he's a king. He had no lineage of kings. He was just appointed a king. Possibility, I don't know. It's hard to trace him when you don't know very much about him, right?
Is it Jewish scholars think that because Melchizedek, I wonder how they justify it. It's because it was pre-law, pre-Torah, that they is that how they kind of disregard the fact that there's no lineage and all those other things, because those records were kept post-law? So
yeah.
That's how they can include him and say not that he was a Gentile, but
right.
He was Jewish, but prior to law, so therefore the records
were right.
Kept.
Right. And also, therefore, nothing really counted until Moses.
Okay.
Well, they did worship Father Abraham, but when the law came, they put anything about Father Abraham aside, because now they're a Jewish nation, so to speak, or a nationality. Okay? So they kind of have a disregard, and that's why I think this Hebrew writer is bringing this to their attention.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to say, hey, listen, you go back only to Moses about the priesthood. Let's take it back another step. Let's take it back to when God was dealing with Abraham, a Gentile, and using a Gentile priest. Let's go back there. And they're going, do we have to?
Do they get
the sham
to possibly include in those?
Yeah, because again, there were three. Shem is the descendant of the Jewish nation. Okay. He's Oriental. He's Asiatic. Okay? So that's why the Muslims, the Jews, the Indians come out of Shem. Okay? Japheth is European. They settled in Europe, and so the Europeans are from Japheth. Ham is black culture, comes from black culture. So those are the primarily basic settlings of those three sons after the flood and where they took place. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay, go ahead, Ben.
It's part of where Melchizedek being Christ himself sort of falls apart is Melchizedek wasn't a prophet.
Right, right. Right, he never held the prophecy. Right, good. It's another way it doesn't fit. Or as my son used to say when he was growing up, it fit and did. Okay, it didn't fit. It fit and did. Okay?
He didn't perform miracles,
right.
Either,
right.
Or heal anybody.
Not that we're aware of, because it doesn't say anything about him. Okay? All right, anybody else? Good point. Now, Melchizedek's superiority is proven in this text. In verse 6, someone read Hebrews 4:6 to me. What's it say? Who's got it?
But he who is descendant, who is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise.
So Melchizedek's superiority is proven, first of all, because Abraham gave tithes to him. So he's superior. Because Father Abraham, who those Jews looked up to also, he gave his tithes to this guy. So this guy had to be pretty important. Okay? So he had to be a priest that Abraham gave the tithe to, which was going to be a pattern of the Jewish people to give the tithe to their priest, the Levitical priest. Okay? And so Abraham voluntarily showed his thankfulness to God by giving God's priest a tenth part of all before the Old Testament law was even given. So because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, even the Levites paid in advance, since he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So again, he's in his loins, so to speak. He's part of the seed, and so therefore it's a pattern of what should be in the Old Testament law. The other thing is Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Go ahead. Robert, something hit.
Verses 8 and 9.
Okay, sorry. Melchizedek blessed Abraham in verse 6 and 7 of Hebrews 7. What's it say? Someone have that?
Blessed is
verse 6 and 7, Hebrews 7. Who's got it? Yep, mm-hmm. Verse 6 and 7.
But he was instead is not counted from that he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better.
I love that verse. The less is blessed of the better. Okay? What does that mean? Who's the less? Abraham was blessed of the better, who is Melchizedek. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. We know that the whole earth will be blessed by the descendants of Abraham, both physical and spiritual, in the millennial kingdom. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Israel, or of Abraham. Yet Melchizedek was so great, he blessed Abraham because he had the promises, and the last, verse 6 says he had the promises, and the less is blessed of the better in verse 7. Since Christ is likened to Melchizedek, then Christ is greater, and when he blesses us with salvation, it truly can be said that the less is blessed of the better. Praise the Lord, huh? I'm glad you got saved, huh? I'm glad he's the better, because we can't do it ourselves.
So,
yeah, right. And again, the bottom line is, people say, well, I can get to heaven by doing good works. Whoa. You're not the best. Okay? And you can't bless yourself. You have to be blessed by the best. Okay? By the better. And Jesus Christ is the best. And then, of course, verse 8 tells us that his priesthood is eternal, because it says the Levites received the tithes and died. And then here, men that die, but Christ lives forever. There he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Christ is alive. His priesthood continues long after the Levites have decomposed in the grave. For he testifieth, thou art a priest. How long in verse 17? Forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the priest, Jesus Christ, lives forever and ever. So he's eternal. So he's superior than Melchizedek because he lasts forever and ever. Now, in verses 12 through 28, we see the imperfections of this Aaronic priesthood. Now that we've set the base is Melchizedek is not after the Aaronic priesthood. He's not a Levite. He's his own separate class of priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. He's set in place by God. He's a king of a country, okay, Salem, which is who? Jerusalem, okay? And so now he's way better. And now he's going to begin to point out the inconsistencies and the fallacies of the Levitical priesthood as compared with Melchizedek. Okay? So we already showed you 7 as a comparison of the priesthood, and Christ is a successor, and the Old Testament covenant or the Levitical priesthood is no longer in existence, but Christ still continues. And we look at a few passages in verses 1 through 10 as we look at Melchizedek, who his character might be. Although his identity may not be clear, the superiority of his priesthood is very clear, which is the point of the first 10 verses of the chapter. You know, a lot of people waste their time trying to prove that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. They miss the point. The point is, whoever he is, he's better, okay, than all. And the remaining text deals with the imperfections and the inadequacies of the old covenant of the Aaronic priesthood. I might add, these represents the imperfection of any human priesthood. Okay? So not only is it just Hebrew and Levitical priesthood, he's going to show you that Hindu, Jewish, Voodoo, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Anglican, etc., etc., the only legitimate New Testament priests are Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession, Hebrews 3 tells us, verse 10. And believers, a royal priesthood, he's a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we follow that priest, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:9. So, in Hebrews 7, verse 12, it asks a question that the remainder of chapter 7 answers. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, ...
what further need is there? And that's that question in verse 12. Got it right there? Look at what it says, Hebrews 7:12. For if the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the Lord. And really, it's in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? I want you somehow to denote that verse 11. That verse 11 is so important. I need to change it in this text, but it says verse 12 in this text. You need to highlight that question because the whole rest of the chapter is going to answer that question. If we got this high priest of Melchizedek, okay, and his name is Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, what the heck do we need all this other Levitical Aaronic priesthood for? What's its purpose? What can be accomplished through it? Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. He's saying, listen, we got to change something here. If the priest could only be of Levi, we got a priest, Jesus Christ, who's after the tribe of Judah. We got to change the law so he can sacrifice too. If he's of the Levitical priesthood, which they know he's not. Okay? So there's an imperfection here. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord who, class? Jesus, sprang out of Judah. I like that word. Just so happened to spring. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now wait a minute, he's a priest. And you guys aren't counting him because he's of a different tribe and he's not of the Levites and you're discounting him. But he's after a higher priesthood. He's after Melchizedek. Name dropper. You just think because you can name the name Melchizedek that you know that he's better than us, Aaron, Moses. Okay? Yeah, he is. Because he blessed Abraham and received tithes. So he is the superior priest. And by the way, this Christ was after his priesthood. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth, another priest. Who's that, class? Jesus Christ. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He's before the law, man. He was eternal. He has power from God. He ain't bogged down by these little set of rules and regulations that he came to die for and to overcome. Okay? For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a quote from Psalm 110. Okay? God testified that who he was. Okay? For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. What's that mean, disannulling? Done with. It's over. Okay? If you had a marriage and you went to the judge or the priest and you wanted an annulment, the priest would describe it as we just had a disannulment. Okay? Alright? It's over. Of the commandments going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. What a slam. The weakness of the law and the unprofitableness of the law. Just land them. Yeah? Because Jesus is better. For the law made nothing perfect. I want you to underline that because I have people all the time say that the law saved people. The law made nothing perfect. You couldn't get to heaven and get your sins washed away by the law. What was the purpose of the law, class?
To point out, guilty.
To point out how guilty you were. It was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. It was to show you how exceedingly sinful you were. You thought you were pretty good? Okay, thou shalt not steal. Well, I never stole. Oh, you didn't? Did you ask the fifth grade teacher to borrow a pencil once? Yeah. Did you get the pencil back? No. And if that's God's standard for righteousness, and you have to obey it completely, perfectly, guess what? Bring your own pencils, or you're going to die and go to hell because you messed up. You're not righteous anymore because you didn't give the pencil back to that fifth grade teacher. No, you can't try to find her now and give it back to her. It won't work, okay? Mine is probably gone. She was old when I was in fifth grade, okay? Miss Erskine, never forget her in my whole life, okay? Okay? All right? So for the law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a better hope. There's the word better again. You ought to underline that. There's another better. Not better, better. Okay? Did by which we draw nigh unto God. By the way, this better hope, we draw nigh unto God through Him. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath He was made priest. He didn't have to stand there and take an oath to be a priest. Put your hand in the Bible. You know, I'm going to swear you in to be a priest. Okay? He was a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a what class? A better testament. You ought to highlight that phrase, circle it, make it stick out somehow, because that's the whole brunt of the whole thing he's trying to prove right there in verse 22. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. What testament was that, class? The better testament, which is the New Testament. Okay? When does the New Testament start? Say, well, Book of Matthew starts. No. When Christ died, it says that the death of the testator. Okay, that's when the covenant changed, at the death of the testator. Why? Because when he went to the cross, he took the law and blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, taking it and nailing it to his cross. That's what it says in the book of Galatians. So when he died on the cross, he perfected the law, he nailed those things to the cross too, and now we have a better testament.
That where 2 Peter, where Peter got that from, verse 1:19. We have also a more sure word.
I think, no, Robert, I think he's talking primarily about the word itself. Okay? Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? He heard the voice of God. Peter was there in the mount when God transfigured himself. He heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he's talking about the voice in the verse previous to that. And then he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then you ask yourself the question, what does it refer to? More sure than what? More sure than the voice of God. So what you have in your lap right now is more sure than if God sat on your bedpost tonight and told you what to do. You have something more sure than the voice of God right in your lap today, the word of God. Because it's the inspired what? Word of God. That's what that whole context of 1 Peter is. Okay? Verse 22, or 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Because after 25 years, they're gone. But this man, who's this man, class?
Christ.
Jesus Christ, because he continueth how long? Ever. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. You ought to underline that phrase. It's an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, I love this passage of Scripture. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by who? Him. You need to underline that phrase. You've got to come to God now by him. Going to a Levitical priest and offering sacrifices no longer is going to get you there. Okay? You have to go and bring it by him. He's the mediator. He's the priest. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay? So the word saved is in there, verse 25. So he's talking to Jewish people who are lost and they need Christ as their what? Savior. Okay? So again, people say, oh, the book of Hebrews isn't talking about people who need Christ as Savior. It's talking about people who are under the law and they need to go back to the law. Doesn't say that. He'll save them to the uttermost. Were you saved to the uttermost? Yeah, I was. I got the uttermost. I didn't get the undermost, I got the uttermost. Okay. I didn't get the remotest either, I got the uttermost. Okay. Praise the Lord. I love that word. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who is he an intercessor to us for? Between us and God the Father. Okay. For such a high priest became us, who is holy. What does it mean he became us? He became a man. He was God-man. He was all God and all man. He became us. He became a man. Didn't he talk about that in Hebrews chapter 1? Yes. Okay. Who is holy, harmless. I wish you would have had all H's here. That would have been cool. Okay. That would be a good message, you know. Holy, harmless, undefiled. That's where it breaks down. Okay. Separate from sinners. Why was he separate from sinners? Because he didn't sin. And made higher than the... You better get a hold of this guy. Who needeth not daily as those high priests. What high priests? Levitical Aaronic priests. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Why? He didn't sin. So he didn't have to sacrifice for his own sins. He became the sacrifice though, didn't he? He became sinless, okay? First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up what? Himself. I don't need to be the priest, so to speak. I'll become the sacrifice. So he was both priest and sacrifice. The priest and the Aaronic priesthood couldn't top that trick. Go ahead, jump on the altar with that brazen, you know, oxen up there, you know. Go ahead, offer yourself. You know? For the law maketh men high priests, which have what class? Infirmity. I wish I had that when I was in the Roman Catholic Church.
I'm surprised they have that in the Bible.
I wish I had that. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Hey, Father Murphy. He was the priest that I was under. Father Murphy, do you have any sins? Do you sin? I wish I would have had the guts back then in fifth grade to ask that. 10 years old, when I was an altar boy, watching him drink the wine before Mass at 6 o'clock in the morning. Fill a little of the chalice, fill a little of this chalice, fill a little of this chalice. Like, that was really an eye-opener for me. And I didn't understand it all, but it made me really question what the heck was going on. And then one day, I was filling up the chalice with a bottle of wine, there was a little left over. He goes, I'll take that. I thought, wait a minute, that's supposed to be offered to God at the altar. Out of the bottom, you take it. And the other thing I wonder, okay, if this wine was supposed to be the blood of Christ, and it changed in the blood of Christ like they said it did, okay, what's he doing chugging it out of the bottom? It's supposed to be special of God. Yeah, maybe, man, I don't know. I remember when Louise witnessed to me, I lied to her through the skin of my teeth, man. I lied big time to her. She'd say, oh, yeah? Well, what do you mean that priest can get you to heaven And what do you mean there's miracles? And I said, well, I watched him change water into wine. And no, I watched him change the wine into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. I go. She goes, you did? Yep, I did. Where were you when you saw that? I was offering up Mass and I saw it. It became his blood. Yep. Lie. I had to do something. She was killing me, man. She was plastering me with verses about how that, you know, Jesus, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleanser of all sin. And she was killing me about my religion. She was nailing me. And yet, I needed to be nailed because this is the truth. Because the priests have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated how long? Forevermore. Okay. Thoughts or questions?
Yesterday I found out that Moses' father-in-law was a priest, but not the priest of the Most High God. So it's pretty funny how they could have just said, now here's that king of Salem who met Abraham, but they nailed it because there were other priests that weren't.
Yeah.
Like you say, Gentile priests.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. There are a lot of false priests too at this time too. Okay, good. Someone else? Thoughts, comments?
When Melchizedek said he blessed Abraham and said that we don't know if he did any miracles, would blessing someone, you have to define blessing, is that a miracle thing? I mean,
how would you define blessing?
Somebody?
How so, Kevin?
Well, a man's blessing means nothing, really, but God's blessing is the important
thing. Okay. And he was the high priest of God, so it was a special blessing. What is a blessing? I know fathers are supposed to bless their children. Give a blessing to their children. I see that in the book of Deuteronomy. I can't remember where exactly. What is a blessing? Good question. Write a 10-page paper. No.
Yeah, what do you do? Do you lay hands on them and bless them and pray over them? Or
well, let's think of some other blessings in the Bible of some famous people in the Bible.
Jesus blessed the bread, prayed over.
Okay. All right. Is there any other people that God blessed in the Old Testament? Kevin, got your concerns going?
Well, I've got a different one here. Got a few things that it says here to bless them. One of them is God's favor and protection.
Okay.
One of them is a prayer asking for such favor and protection.
Okay.
Grace said before entering the realm. A beneficial thing for which one is grateful, something that brings well-being.
Okay.
A person's sanction or support.
Okay. So when God blesses you, he gives you protection. And it's obviously he had blessed Abraham because Abraham went after those people of Sodom, and he what? He killed them. He won. Okay? So he had the blessings of God, so to speak, against the Sodomites, who he utterly destroyed. Okay? Any other blessings you can think of?
My salvation was a blessing.
Amen, brother. That's good. That's awesome, man. Yes, it was. And you're protected, aren't you?
I'm protected.
Yes, you are. Praise the Lord. Amen.
David and
I think they had an oath between them. I don't think it was a blessing. Do you have a concordance here?
Isaac.
Ah.
His two sons.
Okay. Yeah, right. Remember, he's dying and he's going to bless his two sons, okay? Who's dying there? Isaac? He's dying, he's going to bless his two sons, Jacob and Esau. What did Esau? Esau, hairy man. Okay? Getting late. Getting early.
Any other questions about chapter 7? Anything you don't understand or have a question about? So you get what he's trying to prove here. He's trying to prove that Melchizedek was the high priest. He was the high priest of the Most High God. Okay? Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek, clearly stated by David in Psalm 110. So Jesus is of a better priesthood. He's better than the Aaronic priest. So he's better than any priest that the Hebrews ever followed or worshipped. And he was a priest that not only became a priest, but he also became the sacrifice too and died for them so that he could bring them to God. He is the priest because he can bring them to God. That's what a priest did. He stood as the mediator between men and God to bring men to God.
So would that be for under it, the people received the law? That would be for under the priest?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Under the priest, they received the law.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Why is that in parentheses?
Where is that?
Verse 11.
Hebrews 7:11? Let's go to 7:11. Okay. 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. Okay? I think it's a clarification of who of the Levitical priesthood and what their purpose was. Because you think about it, Aaron brought the law. Okay? What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Okay. Anything else? Okay. I've got to go to the funeral home, and I have to go back up to the hospital, so I'm going to end here tonight. Okay? I'm going to give you a little break. If you want your money back, be Penny Grace. Okay? but I wanted to get through chapter 7. That's all I really had time to do today and go through and study. Because my other, if you want to, ministerial priestly duties were calling me today. So I've got to go back up to Park Ridge, and then I have to go to the funeral home and close the viewing tonight with prayer. Any questions, anything about understanding this? Next week we're back on schedule, 8 o'clock. Pity the poor person who comes here tonight, they're going to think the rapture hit at 8 o'clock. Drive carefully. It's not getting any nicer outside. Okay? And the roads are pretty slick, so be careful. And next week we'll try to cover chapter 8 and 9 together. Because, again, now that we set the foundation, if you go into chapter 8 and chapter 9, he continues on that same line to prove Christ the better priest. Okay? So now that you have the understanding of chapter 7, chapter 8 and chapter 9 will go into talking about the covenant or the law, okay? And it begins to present that Christ is better than the covenant, than the law, okay? And that's where he's going to go from there, okay? Any other questions?
Seems like people, ministries that witness the Jewish people, they would probably seem to study Hebrews so that they put all this together.
It's a great book to try if they'll receive it. That's the bottom line. Again, once you say the New Testament book of Hebrews, it's like, okay? So if you try not to do that and try to quote Psalm 110, you know, Genesis 14, let me show you a priest who's better than Melchizedek. He's after the order of Melchizedek, and then go to Hebrews. He'll go, is that the New Testament you're quoting? They're pretty hard. But some of them are very inquisitive. They haven't put it all together yet, and they really want to know. And that's where you have a foot in the door. So
I think they find a lot of lack in it when they look at their parents, and just a lot of parents who aren't really living it. They're like, this religion isn't really...
It's like Christianity. A lot of parents don't live Christianity, and their kids go by the wayside.
It works out good for us.
Yes,
you know,
it does.
This, but
that's okay. Let us pray and be dismissed, okay? Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity for us to get through chapter 7. Lord, thank you for Jesus being better than Melchizedek and being after the order of Melchizedek, Lord, because it's an eternal priesthood. And so I'm thankful that, Lord, you've set the record straight, that Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah, not Levi, and that, Lord, the Levitical priesthood was a temporary priesthood for 25 years, but Jesus Christ's priesthood is forever, and he liveth ever to make intercession for us. I'm so thankful, God, that I have him to go through to be my high priest, that he brings me to you, and that, Lord, I have full access to the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Thank you. Bless tonight. Give traveling mercies. Be these people that are going through some trials and tribulations. Comfort them. Help them. Lord, help the Stamer family as they deal with the loss of their mom. And Lord, I just pray you'll minister there. And the Pattersons, for Sue and her sisters and her brother, that you'll help them with the loss of their dad. But Father, what a testimony today I heard that he, every time he could, he'd send out an ultimate question to total strangers. He took people's names out of the phone book and sent them ultimate questions. What a blessing, Father. Thank you for men like him. Lord, deliver us and bring us home safely, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.